Max DePree, in his writing about leadership, says that the first task, responsibility, obligation of a leader is to define reality. Look around, find out what really is going on, get it out there, recognize it. So, it does no one any good to ignore reality. Berean, and understand, Berean is a church. A church is people. You, as a collective body of Christ followers who are faithfully seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, live for Him, accomplish His will, you are in the midst of a season of grief. About 5 years ago, beloved founding pastor David Pound announced his retirement. Less than a year ago, his hand-picked successor, Pastor Nate, unexpectedly resigns. Last week, you heard about the departure of Stephen. And this week, maybe for the first time, you've heard about the departure of Pastor Steve. And with a smile on my face and kind of tongue-in-cheek, there'll be a couple of you in a few months, short weeks, will say, who was that guy that was here, Mike Wells? He's gone too. That's when the new guy gets here. It's a good thing. Berean is grieving. Grief is that emotional response, and as the author of Good Grief, a wonderful little book, says, when something or someone very essential to our particular way of life is taken away. When someone or something, as we perceive, very essential to our particular way of life is taken away. So take Berean as a body of believers. There's individuals who are leaving, who have left. And we have grown accustomed to those people, and we see them, and we enjoy them, and God has used them, and all of that goes with it. Typically, when we think of the word grief, our first blush has to do with when someone that we really care for dies. And of course, that's true. But grief is a reality that we face virtually on an ongoing basis in our lives. And this is an experience that children experience, and young people and young adults and older, everybody experiences this removal, this losing, this removal from our life, something or someone that is considered at the time essential in our lives. Our oldest daughter, when she was preschool, she was young, she enjoyed a pacifier. We called it a pipe. You might call it a binky or something like that. And we were, maybe you were better people and better parents than we were, but we just took the easy. She started screaming, stick that thing in her mouth, and she'd shut up. It was praise God at work, that kind of thing. Well, the doctor tells us, the dentist actually, in one of those early checkups, says, you got to get rid of that thing. It's starting to cause her mouth to deform. Oh, okay, sure. So we tried that, and she just, crazy. We finally, my wife has more courage and discipline than I do. She sets our daughter down and says, "We're going to take this away." And of course, she starts to go crazy. And she says, but here's what's going to happen. You can have it back when you get married." And it worked. Who knew? It worked. And we got through, and we, you know, and so she no longer needed her pipe. Well, on her wedding day, when her mother hands her her bridal flowers, the pipe is attached to those flowers. It's one of our wonderful family stories. But that grief was real for that little girl. Something that she thought was essential in her life was being taken away. She didn't like it. And we had that all the time. When you took your first child and every child, put them on the bus for the first time and they went off to school, you grieved. Send your kids off to college or the military or they move away, and when they get married, it's grief, grief, grief. You move houses. You sell this house and go to a different house. Maybe it's a good sale. Maybe it's an upgrade. Maybe it's because there was a tornado or a fire. Or you transferred. In our mobile country, lots of people get transferred because of jobs. My wife and I live a nomadic lifestyle now. We lived in the same community for over 30 years. And now, you know, where are you now? I don't know. Let me find out. Where am I? You know, that kind of thing. Grief all the time. Little things, big things. Our youngest daughter had a cat. And she comes running in the house just hysterical. The cat's name was Taffy. Taffy's been hit by a car. And in my heart, I didn't tell her this, I'm thinking, "Oh Lord, please let that cat be dead. I do not want to take this thing to the vet and spend hundreds of dollars on this cat thing. Come on." So I go out and, sorry, the cat was dead. And so we had a little memorial service for the cat. I dug a hole and we wrapped the cat up and we put it in the ground and we said nice words about the cat and we helped our daughter grieve. We have friends who raise wonderful dogs, brilliant dogs. And when one of those dies, it's the same thing for them as a child dying. And so we don't make fun of them. We try to grieve with them. So you see how grief works. Well, Berean's going through grief. And so we're going to invite the Spirit of God to teach us through the Word of God what God has to say about grief. We can't just act like everything is just fine at Berean. We're grieving. Different people at different levels for different reasons, but we're grieving. Let's not try to trick ourselves or deny ourselves into a place that isn't there. Let's be honest with ourselves, but let's allow the Word of God to be used by the Spirit of God to instruct us, guide us, coach us, walk with us in our time of grief. The passage we're going to look at is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is, almost all of it is about the death of Lazarus, about Lazarus being brought back to life, and in that, Jesus gives some teaching about the resurrection and himself, and then the response to that. There were some people who came to faith, and then there were some people who galvanized themselves and said, "We got to get rid of this Jesus guy. If he can bring people back to life, he's a real threat." Now, when you go to the scriptures and you go to a narrative, which is talking about an actual event that's actually happened, real people, real time, and we have a little bit of what was going on, we have to ask ourselves, why is that in the scripture? You and I both know that we have only a very small amount of the events in the life of Jesus. So why did the Holy Spirit include this in the Bible? We have to ask ourselves that question. And we get that, we can find that when we look at the passage and its context. What happens before, what happens during, what happens after. This account happened right before the triumphal entry. Right before the time where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the betrayal, and just days before that, before the mockery of a trial, before the crucifixion, before the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It sets us up to understand the dynamic, the threat that Jesus was to the religious leaders of the day and their hard-heartedness. It helps us understand that. And we can't miss that, or we miss the point of the passage. But we can glean from it as we look at how Jesus handled grief. Because we're all, as Christ followers, need to make that stay right there. We are all, as Christ followers, being transformed into his image. And so as you and I grieve individually and collectively, we can learn from how Jesus did it. We're looking at John chapter 11. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn so that we can be more like Jesus in the midst of our almost daily experience of grief to some level, and sometimes, Father, profound grief. Lord, give us minds that are crisp and alert. Give us hearts that are open and receptive. Give us wills, Father, that are consciously surrendered to you. Protect these dear people, Father, from something I might say that is an incorrect interpretation or an inappropriate application of the passage. Lord, we are reminded in a fresh, real way that we as individuals and as a congregation are in desperate need of your enablement, your presence, your guidance, your conviction, your peace, your joy. Certainly you are ready, willing, and able to be that for us. Help us to cooperate. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pick out certain verses out of John 11. I trust that you've turned there, got your devices on, you're looking at it. Notice verse 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, they were grieving with her and her sister Martha. Notice how quickly she, Mary, got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When people are in grief, they do things that don't make sense. But we attribute it because they're grieving and we cut them a break. See, grief is real, it's painful, and it's normal. It is real, it's painful, and it's normal. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." There are times to grieve. You will notice in this passage that Jesus never, never criticizes, directly or implying, anything wrong with Mary and Martha and their grieving. Nor does he criticize the people who are there with her, who genuinely care and are grieving with her. Because grief is real, it's painful, it's normal. It's so normal that it's been studied extensively by doctors, medical doctors, and by mental health professionals. My wife, when she was in nursing school, studied an author by the name of Kubler-Ross. It's a lady, and she had a five-step process or reality of grief. Technically, her study was based upon the individual who is told that they have a terminal illness and the response that they have, and it is predictable. When my mother was told that she had 6 months to live by the oncologist because of the pancreatic cancer, I was in the room, and both of us had to cope with that reality. The five steps that Kubler-Ross says, the first is denial. This can't be true. Anger, really? Come on, what's this all about? Bargaining, God, will you just give me a few more, or can I have a little less pain, or whatever? And I'll do this if you do that. Depression, and then acceptance. Now, people don't just always go boom, boom, boom like that, but those are pretty well predictable. This gentleman, instructor at the Chicago Divinity School and the School of Medicine both, his name is Westberg. The book is Good Grief. He gives 10 stages of grief. We are in a stage of shock. Really? I can't. How can that be? We express emotion. We feel depressed and very lonely. We may experience physical symptoms of distress. When my father died, I had a heart attack. We may become panicky. We feel a sense of guilt about the loss. Oh, I wish I could have. Why couldn't I have been there? How I failed. And that's normal. Okay? You need to be careful about that. We are filled with anger and resentment. Ultimately, it's usually against God. We might get mad at the pastor because he didn't show up, or we might get mad at the doctor because they did surgery or didn't do surgery. But we get angry. We resist returning. One of the challenges that we have when we have real grief, and you've experienced this, you've seen it or done it, is I don't want to go face those people. I don't want to do that. And that's one of the biggest mistakes you can make, is to isolate yourself. We gradually hope comes through, and we struggle to affirm reality. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time every person goes through the five or the ten or whatever, and neither are these authors. And there's not a neat, crisp, right? You do one, then you do two, blah, 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 nine, then ten. But that's not the way it works. It's a messy thing. And the timing of grief is interesting. I'm told my mother has 6 months to live. I start grieving right then. So when she died 6 months later, it wasn't, ooh, this just happened. I've been living with it. The point is that grief is real, it's painful, it's normal. Don't be surprised by it. Give yourself space and grace. One of the things that I have found personally is when I read the material that people who have spent an exhaustive amount of energy about this stuff, is that I'm not sinful when I'm grieving, and I'm not crazy. Because when you're in the midst of grief, sometimes you'll think things and do things, and you just think, anybody else think this way? I must be losing my mind. And you're not. And it's not sinful. Again, Jesus never criticized Martha, Mary, or the other people, and he himself grieved. Grief is real, painful, and normal. I've already said this, but from this account, we find that Jesus has an experiential understanding of grief. Notice what happens in verses 32 through 35. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's an accusation. Where were you? Right? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Then we have the verse that every little school child knows. I know a Bible verse. Jesus wept. Okay, that one? Okay? That's it right there. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? By the way, God has given us this natural mechanism of tears, and they've actually analyzed the tears of people who are grieving, and they're a little different. It's an interesting... We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But it's okay, guys, to cry. By the way, when you're grieving big things, it's going to hit you when you least expect it. Don't be surprised by it. But it happens. Okay? But Jesus understands it. Now, why was he crying? Now, we know the total story. They didn't. Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to come back to life. It's going to be this wonderful experience. So Jesus is not grieving the death of Lazarus per se. Jesus is grieving the pain of the people around him. He had empathy for them. He cared. He entered into their reality at a deep level, and it impacted him very, very negatively. There are people who do not have empathy. It's a time in my ministry life where I was part of a team trying to help a guy who had a real, real series of problems. And so there was this PhD, very experienced counselor. He was part of the team. I was part of the team. I was the pastor. And there were people from the Department of Corrections who were part of the team. And we were trying to help this guy, and this guy did not have empathy. He could do something to you and wound you deeply, and he did not care. That's a pretty serious problem. And if he wanted to, he can learn empathy. It's an interesting process. Most of us, when we see somebody hurting, we have a tinge. Now, it depends upon the relationship. None of you ever met my mother, so when I talk about my mother dying, that's okay. Sorry to hear that, but yeah, you're not gonna miss any meals over it, okay? Because you didn't know her, okay? And you're gonna chuckle at my daughter's little deal with her pacifier and my other daughter's with her cat and all that. See, we grieve in proportion to the relationship and to the significance to our lives. But empathetic people, like Jesus, care about other people, and they can enter into their pain. Jesus had an experiential thing, so much that the Old Testament even gives us this instruction, Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. It's just a messy, unpleasant experience. Don't walk around to people and say, okay, that happened 3 weeks ago. Come on, snap out of it. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping anybody. Don't do that. Give them space and time. Give yourself space and time. Don't be so hard on yourself. I don't know how come I'm still thinking about this and it still hurts so much. It's okay. It's normal. It's natural. It's real. Okay? Have empathy for other people and allow yourself. You know, don't worry. Be happy. And one of the things that we tend to do in church world is that we say, well, you know, God's in it and God works all things out for good. That's the last thing somebody needs to hear. Enter into their grief. Jesus did. Grief is real, it's painful, it's normal. Jesus had an experiential understanding of grief. But Jesus can rehab grief. Now this puts us into the bigger picture. This forces us to go back and get the backstory. Chapter 11 of John, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Now, rarely do we have authoritative information upon the mind of God. But here we do. So here we have sovereign Jesus, God, who cared deeply for these people. He hears about his friend Lazarus sick, and he just sits there. He does nothing. And it's on purpose. Now that's a sobering idea. Because if you're like me, you have been in situations where you're crying out to God and say, God, why aren't you showing up? We really need you here. Why aren't you doing something? The psalmist cried out to God as well. Martha and Mary said the same thing. If you'd have been here, Lord, in this little book, he quotes Thomas Carlyle, who cynically said, God sits in his heaven and does nothing. If you've lived long enough, you've had those thoughts. That's okay. Jesus did not criticize Mary and Martha. He didn't look at them and say, oh, come on, snap out of it. How come your faith is so small? How come you are so immature? Don't you have a better theology than that? He doesn't do that. We shouldn't do it to ourselves and we shouldn't do it to other people. But Jesus is rehabbing this grief because then he teaches about who he is. It's an intriguing thing. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, of course I believe it. And she's thinking in terms of the ultimate resurrection, and he probably is too, but he's also saying, hey, something else is going to happen here. You ever been in rehab? You ever gone to therapy, physical therapy? If you're a physical therapist, you are a mean, nasty person. Not really, because you're doing your job. When I had my shoulder redone, and I had to go to therapy 3 times a week, and every single time I was in tears because it hurt so much, it was terrible. And I'm paying this guy to torture me, you know? But he knew, and I kind of got it, that he was doing his job, and he was forcing me to do things that were painful so that I would be completely restored to health, so I could gain full mobility in my shoulder and all that kind of stuff. But it was hard, and I didn't like it. So Jesus is going to use these grieving experiences in our lives, and sometimes we'll see it right away, sometimes we will never see what he's going to do. But he's at work. He's at work. Jesus taught Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's something unique about the presence of God in the midst of our incredibly painful, real, normal reality. 2 Corinthians 1 says that we can comfort other people as we have been comforted. We add credibility to our theology when we've walked it. I remember early in my ministry years officiating at funerals. And I've done funerals for infants. I've done murder-suicide funerals. I've done all kinds of stuff. When I had started to have people in my own life start, when my sister died, when my father died, when my mother died, I learned a little more about it. And it was a little more real to me. And I had an experiential base to reach out. We can comfort people when we've been comforted. Now, don't get me wrong here. You don't have to become an alcoholic to know what it's like to have the problem of an alcoholic. You don't have to get hit by a car to know it's not a nice thing to get hit by a car, okay? So you don't say, well, you've never had that happen. No, it just adds some depth to it and a little bit of credibility. But God's going to rehab that. He's going to use it. In the grief process, whatever it's about and wherever it is, we need to make sure that we don't get stuck in that process. And we have indication here that Mary, Martha, and the friends had the potential of getting stuck in their grieving process. Notice what it says in verse 32. I've already read it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha said that in verse 21. Down in verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, they could have got stuck there. They could have got stuck in their questioning and their anger and their disappointment with him. And they would have not ended up where they needed to be. This normal process of grieving, which we can, there's all sorts of wonderful material that helps us walk through that. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it easier. In the midst of that, we still have the challenge of doing it. And it's painful. But don't get stuck there, because if you get stuck there, then you got a problem. One of the things is guilt. And if somebody in your life, let's talk about that kind of death, but let's also, we can even talk about the pastors leaving here. Oh, why didn't we see that sooner? Why didn't we do this? I could have done this. The classic example is the lady who is by her mother's bedside night after night after night after night, and finally the doctor says to her, you have got to go home and get some sleep. You go home. Okay, doc. Goes home, mom dies. Then she feels guilty. Okay? That's false guilt. That's not merited. Well, why didn't we see this? Or why didn't we do that with that pastor or that pastor or that pastor? Okay, fine. You know, hindsight's pretty good. But don't get stuck there. Because then you will not be able to move through and get to the better side of it. It's a journey. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the account where God tells Samuel to stop being stuck in your grief. Samuel was the prophet priest who anointed Saul as the first king of the United Kingdom. And Saul was his guy. He counseled him. He helped them. He pointed out a sin, tried to help him stay in a place where God could use him. But Saul was just having none of it. And Saul kept messing up big time. And so God says, Saul, you're done. That's it. And then in 1 Samuel 16, we have this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. How long are you going to sit there and spin your wheels and mourn, grieve the loss of his being king? How long are you going to do that? Then God says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. Get up and get busy. Do what I want you to do. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Come on, we're moving on. Now, how long did that take? I don't know. And I'm not saying just forget everything and move on, but I am saying don't get stuck there. Grief is real, painful, and normal. Jesus had an experiential understanding of grief. Jesus can rehab grief. Don't get stuck there. And finally, from this passage, grieve authentically and differently. Again, Mary and Martha grieve the death of their brother. The friends and folks who were around them, they grieved the death of Lazarus. Jesus grieved with them. Grieve authentically. Don't play the game, well, it's not that big of a deal. All that. It is a big deal. And if you're 3 years old and you lose the thing that gave you comfort all of your life at that point, it's a big deal. You understand what I'm saying? Grieve authentically, but grieve differently with hope. See, Jesus knew what was going on here, and they learned eventually. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means those who have died. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The scriptures do not tell us as Christ followers not to grieve. Jesus modeled the freedom to grieve for us. It's telling us to grieve differently. Let eventually, let the truth of the resurrection and the future and the promise of it's going to get better, whether we're talking about a three-year-old who's going to get her pipe back when she's 22, she was 21 when she got married, so she can handle that. Okay, I'll get it back eventually. It'll be okay. Or whether it's a church, relative to the leadership staff, or whether it's your life and you understand what I'm saying? Just apply it to all those different things. We as Christ followers have the promise that Christ is going to walk with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say we're not going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to walk with us. And he's empathetic. He cares. He understands. And he offers to us hope and peace. Peace that passes understanding in the midst of all of that. So grieve authentically, but grieve differently. If you are here this morning for whatever reason, and this has kind of touched you in a way that you, and you want to talk about it, please, let's talk. We'll make an appointment. I'll talk to you. You don't need to grieve alone. That's like one of the worst things you can do. So I'll talk about it. And together, we can move through the grief process. And we can allow the example of Jesus to guide us. Grief is real, it's painful, it's normal. Jesus understands grief. Jesus wants to rehab grief. Don't get stuck. Let's not get stuck. Let's grieve authentically and yet differently with hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the Lord. Lord, we come and we really do acknowledge the pain, the disappointment, the frustration, the confusion. As individuals at a variety of times in our life, but Father, right now, collectively as a church, we need your help, Father. Thank you that you are never surprised. Thank you that you are at work. You are up to something. Thank you that you have promised to walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.